It's a very fitting subject that we talked about this morning. Just worthy of noting that the instructions given by the Apostle Paul throughout the book and letter of Romans is primarily directed to a local church. It is the local church in Rome, but yet it has amazing teaching for the body of Christ universal. And just for clarification, I want to just put those things into their own boxes. We believe that the body of Christ universal is made up of every believer around the world that has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And we refer to this as the church universal. We also believe that the Bible teaches, and I can't give you all the scripture references this morning, but we'll be here for quite a bit of time. But we also believe that the Bible teaches that each one of these believers, each one of us, should be part of a local church body. Something like we have here at Bethel Bible. And we refer to this as the local church. I make mention of this because the text that we're going to read together this morning, as well as other texts that we will reference, are specifically talking about the spiritual gifts that are given to those that are part of a local church. God gives gifts to the church universal, but specifically to the body of Christ of believers that gather as a local body is what we're directing our thoughts and our speaking to this morning. So let's read together a small text, Romans chapter 12, and I'm going to start again at verse 1. I've included that verse 1 and 2 that we've already studied earlier in December, just to keep the contextual flow of this passage. So let's read together Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to verse 8. I hope you have your Bibles. If not, they're on the screen, and let's read together. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you offer or you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. We've used another word in there as rational. It just makes sense. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Verse 3, for I say through the grace given to me, as the apostle in his standing, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we are many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individual members of one another. Having then different gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. That's the highlighted line of this sentence. Let us use them. Let us prophesy. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion of our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching. And when I say he, there's also the she in there. It's just just don't think that you're left out, ladies. He or she who, I'll change it. He or she who exhorts in exhortation. He or she who gives with liberality. He or she who leads with diligence. He or she who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Well, as we noted earlier in December, we studied verses 1 and 2 of Romans chapter 12. And we said that at this point of chapter 12 to chapter 16, we now have an outline of the practical application of everything that we learned from Romans chapter 1 to Romans chapter 11. In biblical teaching, doctrine always goes with duty. In fact, for the most time, and the most part, duty follows doctrine in terms of what we know and what we practice. As Warren Wiersbe puts it, we must translate our learning into living and show by our daily lives that we really trust God's word. I'm going to say that again. We must translate our learning Think about all the things we learned. Into living. And by doing this, we show that we actually trust what God has given to us in His Word. In the opening verses, words of chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we actually have this exhortation of learning into living. The declaration goes out, I beseech you, or I implore you, or I urge you, in light of all the things that you've heard, in light of all the understanding what the mercies of God actually are, because you are in Christ and you're free from all condemnation, because you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, because you are sons by adoption, and this is quite a list, and you can say amen at the end of it, because this is amazing. Because you are eternally linked with Christ, because you are the elect of God, because you have been justified freely, because you have been imputed righteousness, because you are no longer slaves to sin, because there is no separation for the love of God, from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Amen? The rational response is to give our heart and our life to the Lord. Amen. Isn't that what we do? If someone's done that for me, what am I holding back for? What am I? I got to leave it all on the ice. I got to leave it right here because this is the Lord's doing in my life, and I want to give back to Him the service required for what He's done in changing my life from doom to hope. This is a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice. The most true and logical form of worship and service. And you know what? We get to do this in our personal lives as we interact with people outside so they can see what the Lord has done in our life. And they can say, wow, that can only be the power of God that's changed you. And I love, there's a country song, and I can't say the words. My cousin Val could probably quote them. But it talks about, how do I know God exists? Let me tell you, this is what my life was before, and this is what it's like now. This is the change that I've had. I was once a drunkard, and now I'm free and set free from that. I once was a slave to sin, and now I'm bringing honor and glory to the name of Jesus Christ. And we get to do this as a local church. We get to witness around the world what God has done here, and we get to do it as a nucleus of believers that proclaim the word of Jesus and His glory here, and then they take it out to this lost world, and they show by the reflection of their lives that this Savior that we have really makes and has made a difference in our life. We get to participate in a body with the gifting we've received from the Holy Spirit. Now, to navigate through this passage, and I got to move because I got a lot of information here. Navigate through this passage, I've just done a quick outline from verses 3 to 8. Number one, spiritual gifts is a gifting from God. Verse 3. Spiritual gifting is for the church. Verse 4 and 5. And spiritual gifting is to be practiced. Verses 6 to 8. So let's get started here. Spiritual gifting is from God. Verse 3. Let me first say that the gift of God, or the gift of the Spirit, is different than the gifts of the Spirit. Both are connected by God's mercy and grace, but are different. The gift of the Spirit is the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit in each one of our lives, into our bodies, each believer at the point of conversion. We read that, and we're taught that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. In Him, you also, talking about those that have trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. That's a great verse. What a confident statement of God's promises. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, we read this. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body of Christ. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether we're slaves or we're free, and all have made to drink into one spirit. Each person who bows to Christ as Lord and Savior at the point of their conversion is indwelled by God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. This is the story of the gospel. This is what happens to our souls as we see the wonder of God's substitutionary sacrifice on the cross, that he bore the wrath of God in our place, that he suffered and he died, that we might be made free. And we bow to that and we say, Lord, you're the only Savior in the world, of the world. You're the one that can change my life from what it is to what you've got in store for me. And we bow the knee and we trust him as Lord and Savior. And at that point, we're identified and unified with Christ by the empowerment and indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we're unified with all other believers who trust the same way as we've trusted Jesus Christ. And this gift of the Spirit, so this is the indwelling of the Spirit into us at the point of conversion, is essential to our Christian faith. And I want to just go through this because I think it sets the stage of our complete understanding. First, the Spirit regenerates. Salvation is the call of the Holy Spirit in conversion in our life. Dead men can't do anything for themselves. Blind men can't see. And the Holy Spirit breathes into our intellect the understanding of who Jesus is and what he's done. And by the power of his grace, we're saved for his honor and his glory. It's the work of the Spirit. In John chapter 3 and verse 5, it talks about being born again. And it says you must be born of the Spirit. The Spirit assures, gives us confidence in Christ. I love those words in Romans chapter 8 and 16. We studied this back months ago. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. We sang that. I'm a child of God. We get that from God's word. God gives us confidence that in fact, his Spirit gives us the understanding that we are his children for what he's done for us and our trust in him. The Spirit seals God's guarantee of his promise. And we have this, we quoted this already, that it's the fact that he's put his stamp. It's like the ink stamp, not the ink stamp, but the wax seal stamp on us that identifies us as being his to the future day when we realize salvation in that place where we're like him and with him forever and ever. Amen. And the Spirit sanctifies. This is important. This is the work of the Spirit in our life. We are to be filled with the Spirit as the sanctifying influence in our life. We read this in Ephesians 5. We're not to be drunk with wine, right? We lose control. But we're supposed to be out of control by being filled with the Spirit. And we can praise him when we sing songs and spiritual hymns to each other. We can edify and hold each other up because of the power of the Spirit sanctifying each one of us in our lives. And the Spirit bears fruit. And I tell you, this list is quite a list. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 to 23. This is what the Spirit does. This is what darkness translated into light looks like. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. That's not much with me. And self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit by the Spirit's power in our life, the gift of the Spirit. And lastly, the Spirit distributes gift, and this is where we have the difference. Now we're going to talk about the gifts of the Spirit. Back to verse 3. It says that God, through the grace given to me, to everyone among you, not to think, we'll get to the thinking more highly of themselves, but God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. That's an interesting statement. This is the correct proportion of spiritual gifting and ability that the Holy Spirit gives to each believer. This measure of faith is not saving faith. We all have that equally. But this is the faith or stewardship that God gives us in order for us to use the gifting that he provides, that he's gifted us with. The gifting is from God, the Holy Spirit, and is a resource to be used in the body of Christ. Ephesians 4, 7 and 8 gives us confidence that these gifts are given by God. They don't just come out of my natural ability. God may use some of the natural abilities, but this is gifting that comes from God. And this is what it says in Ephesians 4, 7 and 8. But to each of us, grace has been given according to the measure of Christ's gift. That's that proportion. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. In God's sovereign will, and listen to this carefully, in God's sovereign will and design, we as members of his body have been given gifts proportioned by God's will. Let me say that again. In God's sovereign will and design, we as members of his body, the body of Christ and the local body, have been given gifts proportioned by God's will. That's why we're told in verse 3 to not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. This isn't from us. We need to be honest and understand that God's gift, first in salvation and second in spiritual gifts, has nothing to do with ourselves. This is of God. And it needs to be given the proper place because it comes from God. We did our vows, marriage vows, at year 25. And this is one of the verses that Jennifer picked for Brother Bruce to read. I wasn't sure if it was indirectly for me to listen to. But don't think more highly of yourselves than you ought to. We should all be doing that, right? Isn't that the humility that God wants in each one of our life? And when it comes to spiritual gifts, isn't that what we need to do? We need to take what God gives us in the humility of God's gifting, understanding it's nothing to do with us, but it's with God. It's God's endowment, and have it in a proper place in our lives. The story of Christmas gifts. So you remember back in the day, you used to open Christmas, well, maybe some of you still do this, but you open Christmas gifts in the morning and you're rummaging through the packages. And I remember my mother buying me socks and underwear and long johns, and I'm throwing them aside and I want to get to the glitzy present. The big one in the corner, because it just had way more attraction. And we all want the glitzy things, right? And yet when I went out skating or playing hockey, I was really happy for my mother's socks, underwear, and long johns. See, that's what God is proportioned. That's the body of Christ. We need the underwear. We need the long johns. We need the socks. And those are important for us as a body to have wealth and health within what God has given us. Spiritual gifts are given from God. First point. Number 2 point. Spiritual gifting is for the church. These are from verses 4 and 5. Paul uses the analogy of a body with many members. I love that. And all the members of the body have different functions. Just as in our natural bodies, we have many body parts, members. Each one is needed for the health of the body as a whole. So in the body of Christ, listen carefully, the local church body, we need every part, every member, to do what they're gifted for, as God has distributed, in order for the body to be healthy as a whole. The gifting that is given to us by the Holy Spirit is for the church. And in our gifting, it is not only for the whole body, but we read that in verse 5 that it's individual as well. In other words, it's given to us as individuals, one to another, so that we can take care of each other, so we can edify each other, so that we can hold each other up. So the gifting is given for the body and all that, as well as the individuals. The Apostle Paul gives us further explanation of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 1 to 27, talking about the body and the local body. He says, we are all made up of many members, and we need each member. The analogy of the human body kicks in and says, for the foot doesn't say to the hand, I'm not a hand, so you don't need my foot. The ear doesn't say to the eye, well, I'm not an eye, so, you don't need the ear. And the eye says to the nose, and so Paul goes on and says, well, if you had no nose, you wouldn't smell. And if you had no eyes, you wouldn't see. And if you didn't have any ears, you wouldn't hear. And every part is needed. There's no competition in the body. He also goes on to say that the more noticeable parts are not more important than the parts that aren't seen. And that's an important factor for us. The more noticeable parts aren't more important than the ones that aren't seen. Let me tell you a little story. I've been battling with sciatica for 4 months. And I knew nothing about sciatica. And now I know more than I want to know. Starts over here at the small of the back. Jeff, help me out if I'm wrong. But it goes down my right buttocks. I don't need any help there. All the way down my right leg, hovers around my calf and my ankle, and it burns like there's no tomorrow. And I'm up here because I couldn't speak in the last time because I couldn't stand still. So if you got me moving around, that's because I'm doing the sciatica move. But anyways, one little part, not seen, debilitating. I thought I was 90. Everywhere I go, I'm looking for a chair. Like, how old am I? I don't see this part. And yet, it completely demobilized me. My mother had her baby toe removed. There was some surgery because she was required bad circulation, and she had to learn how to walk again. I'm saying, Ma, come on, you're a small toe. And she, no, like she's got to learn how to walk again. These little parts that you think are insignificant and don't matter are so majorly important for the body, and that's the way we need to look at our gifting. Every part is needed in order for the body as a whole to be healthy. 1 Corinthians 12, 25 to 26, I'm going to move along, that there should be no division, no competition in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And I love this. If one member suffers, all the members suffer. I can say that I know that from my sciatica. And if one member is honored, then all the members need to rejoice with it. That's what we need to do for each other and as we interact with each other. Back to our text. Spiritual gifting is for the church, for the whole body, for the health of the body, and for the health of each one of us individually. And then lastly, the spiritual gifting is to be practiced. Verses 6 to 8. It's interesting that in all four major New Testament passages that speak about spiritual gifts, we find that in Romans 12, which we read 6 to 8, 1 Corinthians 12, 8 to 11 and 28, Ephesians 4 and 11, you can look at these when you get home, 1 Peter 4, 10 to 11, there's no one place where all the spiritual gifts are listed together. It's interesting, just an interesting fact. But I believe what is given to us in our text this morning is a list of spiritual gifts that is directly related to the type of living sacrifice that we're to present to the Lord in our body life in a local church, for each one of us, more specifically, in the local church here at Bethel Bible Chapel as we fellowship with each other. I believe the list in Romans chapter 12 gives us full direction of how God has gifted each one of us that is in the present fellowship here at Bethel Bible Chapel. What is outlined in our text is what is needed for a solid biblical church that takes care of each other and shows the world around the amazing grace that only God could have done, could have provided. We know the spiritual gifting is from the Holy Spirit. It's to each one of us so that we are gifted to serve, the title of our sermon. Some may have more than one gift, but everybody gets at least one gift. We know it's from God. We know it's from the church. And this is what it could look like. Verses 6 to 8 in our text this morning gives us a list of things, and it's not comprehensive and all-encompassing on the gifting of the Spirit. But I believe there's two categories. There's speaking gifts and service gifts. And I'm going to just go through them quickly. We're not here to define exactly what that looks like, but let me give you an idea what it could look like in terms of what I get from my biblical study. Prophecy. This may have included direct revelation from the Lord before the whole canon of Scripture was received and in place. We know that there was direct revelation from God. But now that we have the canon of Scripture, now that we have the whole Word of God, I believe it could mean that somebody is given the ability to take God's word, discern what God's word says, and be able to clearly communicate this to others. I believe that's the gift of prophecy, for be able to get up and take the scriptures and be apt to teach what God has put on your heart through your biblical study of his word. I believe that's the gifting of prophecy. This can happen in either a public way, pulpit ministry, or can happen in private interaction. Small groups is a great way for us to do that. Personal testimonies. But it can also mean, and I've read some great information lately about people that God gives special gifting to, that I'm speaking to you and I'm saying something that God has put on my heart and I don't know where it came from, that is directly related to you, and I know nothing about you, and yet the power of the Holy God gives to me something that I can give to you that I have no control over. And I believe there's a gifting there that God gives to those that he gives the gifting of prophecy. How that looks is different from situation to situation, but I believe that when we put God in the box, we've done a huge disservice to the power of his Spirit. And I don't want to do that, yet I want to be true to Scripture. Interesting, it talks about this prophecy in proportion. I'm going to just read that. We've got lots of time. I'm just going to read that in verse 6. According to grace that is given, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in the proportion to our faith. What do you think that means? Well, I believe what it means is that there's no private interpretation given to me from God that isn't already communicated in his word. I believe that. I believe God uses us by his power to say things to be direct with people and know things that we wouldn't normally know. But I believe that it's in proportion to your faith means that what we say and what we prophesy, what we teach, has to be in line with established, received biblical teaching as we have in God's word. Not outside of that. Not different from that. There's no extra revelation, but this is God's revelation to us, and we need to be able to discern it in the proportion of our faith so that then we can take it and we can pass it on clearly to other people so that God's word would then be understood clearly. We'll move on to teaching. Explaining God's truth, being able to relate to individuals so as to pass on the truth clearly. Could be part of the preaching ministry. It could be part of Sunday school. It could be part of small groups, Awana. I'll tell you what, when I went to school, there was a whole lot of teachers that didn't have the gift of teaching. I'm sorry, but they were in it for something other than helping me out. But I tell you what, I had some teachers that had the gift of teaching. And I look back to one man who made a difference in my life because I, at some point, lost confidence in the system. And he brought back confidence, not in the system, but in the fact that I could learn something with the understanding of his care over me in a way that related to me and to others that were much like me. I look back, that man has now passed away, but he made a difference in my life. I went back and I spoke at some of his classes. I did some talking about trades and what that could look like. And what an amazing guy. And I attribute it to the fact that he had a natural gift of teaching. And in this group right now, we have some natural teachers. And we have gifted teachers from the Holy Spirit. And we need to use that gifting in the ministries that we have here at Bethel Bible Chapel. Enough of that. Service gifts. This is great. Talks about ministry. What does that mean? Well, that's the same word that is used for deacon or deaconesses. It's the gifting to be able to look around and see and identify the needs of the body and then be able to help where help is needed. The gifting of serving others. The gifting that is needed now more than ever, as we've been so disconnected over the last group of years, we need to come together. We need to keep an eye on each other. We need to keep our eye out for those that are in need so that we can reach out to them. And there's some that have the ministry gift that's just surpasses anything that I can imagine. Next, we have exhortation, holding each other accountable. This is a tough one. Because this can be positive, this can be negative. We're called to admonish or correct those that are off track. James talks about bringing them back to the Lord. And we're to encourage and comfort each other. We're counseling, coming alongside. That word exhortation actually comes from the Greek word parakletos. It's the same word used by the coming of the Holy Spirit to strengthen us, to hold us up, to guide us, to come alongside. And that's what we're to do in our exhortation to each other. We're to come alongside and be there when we're needed and when the person needs to hear the right word, the right prayer. Giving, be generous with what God gives you. My wife is teaching me this more and more every day. She's a very generous person. I don't consider myself to be generous. And I pray, Lord, open my hands. We need to give in proportion to what God has given us. And we need to give with joy. And we need to give. Yeah. We need to give. Leading. This is a guiding administration, church leadership. God's leadership should be part of all of our lives in some way, in some form. We're leading each other in exhortation, in ministry. And my father used to tell me, Andrew, you don't live unto yourself. And what a profound statement. We don't. We don't live to ourselves. We live as a reflection of God's grace in our life. And we live so that we can interact with each other and be what we need in holding each other up and encouraging. And showing mercy, this is great. The sensitivity of those who are suffering. We talked about suffering today. We don't know what each one of us are going through. We look at a place of 300 people, and there's just about everything happening in our lives. We need to be on the lookout. We need to be able to be sensitive to genuine care in the lives of others. Always on the lookout for someone in distress. Always on the lookout for someone that needs our help. Well, $6 million question. How can we determine what our spiritual gift is? There's all kinds of formulas. There's the Venn diagram. There's all kinds of things. I'm not going to give that to you today. I'm going to give you the words of Henry Blackaby in his book, Experiencing God. You don't know where God's gifting is? Then get working for the Lord. Jump in with both feet. Go where God's already working, and he's going to define for you what your strengths are and what your gifting is. But if we don't get off our seat, we're never going to know how God's going to use us. And I believe that is true at every stage. I remember when I started speaking, and I don't know how I got doing this, but back in the church that I grew up in, you had to do this whether you had the gift or not. And we shouldn't determine the people that didn't have the gift. People are conveniently away that particular Sunday. But you did it. And you did it, and you did it, and you did it again. And God soon gives you the clarity that you have the ability to communicate with people, and that you can take his word, and you can decipher it, and you can communicate it. And so you need to do something. You need to stand up, get active in God's work, and the Lord will show you. Now, before I go any further, I'm going to show you a video. And here's a guy that didn't want any part of God's work in a church. And this is one of those service ministries. And this guy went from being a barrister to being a pastor. Let's play the video clip. It's only a couple minutes.
If I'm honest, I never really liked the church. I didn't even really like Christians that much. I used to think of it like a package deal. Like, you get Jesus, and so you get the church and Christians thrown. It's just part of the package. And there are some bits you like Jesus, some bits you don't like so much, just like the church and Christians. Used to find that a bit annoying. But I'd turn up the church and go through it, but I didn't really enjoy going to church. And then one day, I was at the back of our church in East London, and someone said to me, oh, we need help to run the coffee team. And I was like working like 70, 80 hour week. I'm like, what? And they were like, yeah, Steve, we really need your help running the coffee team on a Sunday. And I was thinking, I'm a barrister, I'm not a barista. Like, I've got a job, I don't need another job to run the coffee team. But I just, you know, sometimes you just can't even think of what to say. So I was like, okay, I'll do it, okay. And I instantly thought, why did I do that? So I turn up next week, like, you know, trying to get the cups and everything, get the coffee right. As I handed these cups to people, something really changed in me. I found myself, as I handed coffee to these people, growing in love for them. I was like, these people are amazing. Like, this is this extraordinarily diverse community. It's been gathered from across the area. Probably not another place that looks as diverse and integrated as this. This is a miracle. And then even people I found a little bit more frustrating and complicated, as I handed them their coffee, I kind of grew in love for them. And I kind of basically fell in love with the church. And then I kind of went back to the person who'd asked me to do it. I said, we need a new coffee machine. We need better beans. We need better monks. Like, we come on, these are amazing people. I want this to be the best coffee that they get. You know, they're coming to church on a Sunday morning. I got more and more passionate. I started to build a team to serve coffee on a Sunday morning. I sometimes say, making coffee changed my life because I fell in love with the Church of Jesus Christ. I didn't realize why it was special. I didn't realize why it mattered. And as I made coffee for people, I suddenly realized, oh, the church is like the bride of Jesus Christ. It's like the thing he gave himself for. Like, the church is God's plan for the salvation of the world. There's no plan B, and God is going to build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So, like, God is putting all his eggs in the church basket. And I realized over those few weeks, there's a beautiful thing here. Yes, it messes up. Yes, it makes mistakes. You'll never find a perfect church, but it's a beautiful thing. And I thought, that's what I want to spend my life building.
To a barista, to a pastor. God defined the work and gifting that he had by him getting involved in something that he was pretty skeptical about. And we have some good coffee people, so thank you for what you do with the cups and the beans and everything else. As we wrap up today, God has gifted each one of us with spiritual gifts. They are given to each of us by God's sovereign design. They are gifts for the church to be used as members of a body. And we need each other. And no one gift is more important than another gift. The body needs each member to participate in the way God has endowed this gifting. We are equipped to serve. We've got a list of some of the gifting that the Holy Spirit gives us. Now, my question, how are you going to serve the body of Christ here at Bethel Bible Chapel? How are you going to do that? Are you going to jump in with both feet? Are we going to look at this new year of 2024 and say, God, I want to be all in. I want to be part of a body that's vibrant and living and shows care and love, and not only to each other individually, but to this world that needs to see this light in such darkness. There's a list of ministries and ministry leaders in our foyer. There's all kinds of things to be involved in. My prayer to each one, to myself, is I want to take both these feet and I want to jump in. And when I do what God wants me to do, I trust that each one of us will be challenged by the power of the Spirit in our life. For those of us in this room that want to have that Spirit, now is the time for you to recognize Jesus Christ as the one who gives power in a life that is powerless without him. That you can turn to him and bow to him as Lord and Savior and reap those benefits of the gifts of the Spirit and the gift of the Spirit to empower your life. Let's pray together. And Suzanne will come up and lead us in this closing song. Lord, we're so thankful for your word. The challenge of our hearts, the challenge to our hearts is to not just be hearers of the word, but to be doers also. Lord, we pray that you would convict our hearts and our souls to pursue what you've given to us as gifting, Lord. That we would recognize that your hand is on us. And Lord, we ask again that you will do great things at Bethel Bible Chapel here and other churches in this city as others from different churches step up and do that in their own local church groups. But Lord, we ask here that you would bless us as we serve together. We ask, Lord, that you would make it clear to each one of us what you would have us do. And Lord, we ask again that the power of your Spirit not be put in a corner and not be relegated to a Sunday only, but Lord, that it would permeate our life, that it would change us, it would sanctify us, and that it would give us everything that we need for us to serve you well. Help us to be living sacrifices as our reasonable service. We pray this in Jesus' name.